Thank you, Mary. Thank you, Matthew. So amazing. So beautiful. What a blessing to have both of you here today. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen. Well, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at the six great ends of the church. Essentially, these are the primary purposes of the church, why the church exists. They're listed for you on today's bulletin insert. And just to review, in a nutshell, if that's possible, the great ends of the church really exist, each one of them, to give us a deeper understanding and clearer direction for what Jesus wants us to do as the church and why. Last week, we looked at the preservation of the truth, the fourth great end of the church. Cody summed it all up quite nicely by saying simply, Jesus is the truth. With Jesus, we have lives of lasting fulfillment in the truth. Without him, we have nothing of truth that is of lasting worth. Which brings us to the next great end of the church, the promotion of social righteousness. The promotion of social righteousness, and of course you all know what that means. But just in case, let us remind ourselves of it by, as we always used to have to do in high school debate, define the words, define the terms. So we have that word social. And social connotes anything that has to do with our life together, what we do together. So this great end of the church does not speak to individual righteousness. While that's important in and of itself, that's not the point here today. Social here refers to life together as the body of Christ. And that second word, righteousness, such a big word, such a loaded word. I think it can be a bit more tough. And I don't think Jesus ever intended it to be tough, but the church has made it kind of tough for us. So let's try to soften up and understand where some of that toughness comes from. In these postmodern times, the idea of being righteous has gained a negative taint, I would say. And honestly, quite frankly, some of that negativity has to be laid at the doorstep of the church because some churches have preached a strict morality that often went unmatched by their actions. So the church at large is sometimes perceived, particularly by younger people, as hypocritical and judgmental when it talks about righteousness. So what's the true meaning? How are we today, for our purposes of the promotion of social righteousness, to understand this word, righteous? Simply this: to be righteous means to be focused on what God wants. Let me say that again. To be righteous is to be focused on what God wants. What God deems right and just. The way God wants the world to be. Add righteous to social, and we have, can you see it? Can you feel it? Can you get on with it? All of us working together to be and do what God wants. The Gospel of Matthew tells us more in a dramatic and some may say even scary scene. You know, Cody has been talking about the church's report card as we look at these great ends of the church. When you hear these Bible verses from Matthew, you may well think that we have all been called into the principal's office to get that final report card. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You are accursed. Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. You may be interested, as I was in studying this passage more deeply, that in all of the New Testament, these are the only verses that we have describing what that final time, that judgment, might look like and sound like. And is it surprising to hear in Jesus' own words that the criterion of judgment is not belief in Jesus Christ, but how we take care of those in need? Nothing is said of grace, justification, or the forgiveness of sins, which doesn't mean that those things aren't important, but I think Jesus intentionally leaves them out to make his point. Then the king, Christ, will say to those at his right hand, "Come, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." What counts in the final analysis, according to these words of Jesus, is whether we have acted with loving care toward the people in need around us. That's what Jesus wants. And that's why we are wise to strengthen our commitment as a church, everyone working together united to do what God wants, which is to provide loving care for those in need around us. And such deeds are not a matter of extra credit. They are not nice add-ons. No, they constitute the decisive criterion of judgment. Then he will say to those at his right hand, "You are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" This passage provides specific examples of acts of loving kindness. However, I encourage us not to get caught up in those specific examples, for the truth is, as most everybody seated here knows, there are as many different and varied needs as there are different and varied people. Here at First Pres, one of the ways our care extends Jesus' examples is WizKids, which in just a few weeks' time will be starting its 12th year of tutoring students from Field Elementary School. Once a week, October through April. God wants all children to be well-educated and confident learners. WizKids at First Pres, that's living the promotion of social righteousness. But there is more, isn't there? How about our loving care extended to community dinner, peacemakers, quilts, food drives for the Life Center, non-perishable food bags, wells in Zimbabwe, communion at Highline Place, interaction with Love Inc., grief and loss classes, socks and bars, and launch just a few weeks ago, our participation in the CARE portal. Oh, and the list doesn't end there. Those are just some of the examples, the loving care extended from our church to the community around us. There's more. Just look around you. Just look around you. You can halt a minute from looking at me and look around you. You genuinely welcome others. You make them feel at home. You tell them you're glad they came and that you hope they come back. You care for each other, and not just on Sundays. You show up at each other's houses with food when someone is in crisis or healing or just needs a helping hand. You, every one of you, actually think all people are created equal in God's eyes. I know, it's amazing. It's amazing. You actually think all people are created equal in God's eyes and are equally deserving of God's love and our love. It's almost as if you don't pay attention as the rest of the world divides itself up into safe little tribes, grouped by race, by gender, by sexual orientation, by socioeconomic divides, religious background, class. Another thing that I've noticed about all of you, you ready for this? You people read the Bible. You read the Bible, you study the Bible, and you see within it time and time again that the promotion of social righteousness is at the core of the heart of Jesus. Jesus often talks about social righteousness as caring for the poor. But we all know there are many ways to be impoverished. Spiritually, physically, poor in spirit, poor in relationship, and poor in opportunity, as well as homeless and all the other ways that people are marginalized, have not forgotten entirely by all the other world's organizations and institutions. But the church's call to promote social righteousness means that the church is always there. The church is always stepping in, stepping forward. Not always popular, but always there, because that's what God wants. But have we really arrived at the why of all of this? Why the promotion of social justice? I don't think so. Not quite. So let me ask you this one question. Just one question. Hear me out. Here's the question. When it comes to taking care of people in need, how is the church any different than any other organization that's taking care of people in need? If we don't know the answer and can't live it, the church is just another social institution and not the body of Christ. So see what you think of this. First, the church is a bit different from other organizations caring for the needy because we are doing it in the name of Jesus. Okay. We represent the risen Christ when we care for the needy around us. When we tutor a child, it is Christ tutoring that child. When we bring a meal to a person, it is Christ bringing a meal. It is Christ in us serving the world. But we know that, right? That's the easy answer. But I believe Jesus gives us more than this in that Matthew passage, that shaky, scary Matthew passage we just read. Jesus said it clearly in answer to those who had helped the needy and in those who had not. His answer is the same. Listen again. It's the why. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it? When was it we saw you hungry and gave you food or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of these, the least, who are members of my family, you did it to me. You did it to me. Then also they will ask, and Jesus will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not take care of you? And he will tell them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Got it? We care for people in need because caring for people in need, in doing that, we are caring for Jesus himself. So you see, we don't, for example, tutor students in WizKids because we like kids and want to see them do better in school and have a better chance in life, though that may be true. We don't volunteer at community dinner because we think it's a great idea and we want to be a part of something good, though that and more may be true. First and foremost, in all the different ways that we care for people in need, we do it for Jesus because of our love of Jesus and our commitment to do right by God, to do what God wants. So let's wrap up. So this end of the church, known as the promotion of social righteousness, is to be focused as a church on the things that God wants, that God deems right and just, the way God wants the world to be, through Christ and directed to Christ. We don't do what we want to do for ourselves or for others. We do what we do through Jesus, for Jesus. Period. End of sentence, end of sermon. Amen.